I'm going to start reading in verse 36. I'm going to read the end of two sermons that were preached soon after Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And these are just the conclusions of two different sermons that were preached, this first one by Peter. And it says in verse 36, chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41 says, And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So this is the end of the first sermon, and the second one is found, if you go a couple of chapters over, into chapter 7. I want to read the conclusion of another message that was preached, very similar. The body's different. One is a little shorter, the other's a little longer, but basically the same exact message. And I want to start reading in 51, chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed of them the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul." Two sermons, two very different conclusions to the sermon. The sermons were basically the same, and I want to pay special attention to two phrases in each of these. The one there in chapter 2 and verse 37, it says that when they heard this word, they were pricked in their hearts, and that was the first group. And the second group there in chapter 7 and verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to guess about your salvation, about what you've done for us. Lord, you've spelled it out very clearly for us, and we love you for it. I pray that you would help us today as the word is preached.
Amen.
Lord, give me the clarity that I need. Give me the boldness that I need. Lord, most of all, please bless your word, and you suit it to the hearts of everyone in this room, whatever that need is, whatever needs to be done in their hearts today. I pray that you would do it. And Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you and ask that you take control of this meeting, and that you and you alone would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we have our text here this morning, and we have two of some of the first messages that were preached, and very drastically different results. And I remember one time I was scratching for material and decided to get on the internet and see that if there was maybe some material on the internet that I could pass off as a message. Don't look at me like that. Come on, man. It was a bad night, okay? I was looking for anything, trying to find something, and I came across a website saying that this guy had some sermons. Of course, they were pay sermons. Results guaranteed. You preach this message and you're going to be guaranteed results. And I didn't fall for it. I ended up, you know, just the Lord gave me something and I gave it. But, You know, that's kind of silly to be thinking of that, that there's one message that you could preach and you are going to be guaranteed results. I'm telling you, these both of these men, Stephen and Peter, they preached basically the same message. The same message was that Israel was guilty of betraying and murdering the Son of God. And they were guilty of his death. They were complicit in it. And that same one that they delivered to be crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ. And so they had to come to the realization that they had recommended the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. And in one sermon, they said they were, the Bible said that they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter, "What are we going to do?" So obviously, their reaction was completely different. The second group acted in incredible anger and malice, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I can only picture how that worked out. And then they stoned him until he was dead. And they also were cut in their heart. And so what I want to talk about is I want to talk about how important it is that you react the right way when God does prick your heart, when God cuts your heart. And these two figures of speech, they have to do with what we confer to, that we kind of, we refer to as conviction. We talk about, you know, being under conviction, or I'm being convicted. It's basically what we're talking about is we're talking about something in us being illuminated, something in us being shown, and then our reaction to it. And I want you to know that before you can have an encounter with God, you have got to deal with sin and you've got to deal with your own failures. You can't ignore that. Ignore not being illuminated. The light has to shine. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. And I want to talk about what conviction is. First of all, if you'll just look at John chapter 8 for me. John chapter 8, we've got a scenario. And I think I may have even preached this story a while back. And this is the one where the woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And obviously, you know, she was guilty. And so they grabbed her and brought her to Jesus. And it wasn't for just reasons. You know, it wasn't that they were so concerned with justice or with the woman or anything like that. They were trying to find a way that they could trap the Lord. They were trying to find a way that they could trip him up. And they brought him, and they brought this woman and said, "Hey, she was taken in adultery." And Moses said that we should stone her. What do you think we should do? And Jesus then he responded by saying there in John chapter 8 in verse 7. And so when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." So he wasn't discounting Moses' law, and they didn't trip him up, by the way. You're not going to catch the Lord of glory in a quandary where he doesn't know how to answer. And he knew their hearts. He knew exactly what they were about. And so he did. He said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And so the reaction here is there in verse 9. It says, "When they heard it, being convicted," that's where we get that word from when we're talking about conviction of sin, "being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman." So look what's happening here. There's something going on. There's a lot going on. Everybody's just standing around. And from the outward, if you're just looking at the situation, you're just seeing one person at a time, two, begin to leave. And they're beginning to depart the scene. And it doesn't seem like any real big deal is going on other than the people are dispersing. But in the hearts of men, there were a lot going on because every man there was looking at his own heart. And it says that that they were being convicted by their own conscience. Amen. And so their own conscience, this thing that God puts in us to be able to determine what's right and wrong, our sense of morality, these men were consulting that conscience. They were being convicted by it, and they were realizing, "I'm not without sin." And so then they departed and went out. And so that's one way to look at conviction. That's one way to look at what's taking place in the heart. There in the end of those at the end. Oh, hold on. I would so love to spit right now. It's just not socially acceptable. It says that they were pricked in the heart. It says they were cut to the heart. Obviously, there's something going on in the heart. Something in those messages affected those men. And so one explanation is that we have just a natural conscience. And I thank God for a conscience. I thank God for the ability to be able to determine right and wrong. Now, conscience is not a foolproof way of being able to determine right or wrong. We know God says the heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so our sense of morality, I used to think I had a pretty even sense of morality, that I had a pretty good handle on what was right or wrong, until I became a Christian and I realized how off base some things I was, traditionally right on the money. There were other things that I just did not have a clue, that I was way off from God. And so my conscience is, and your conscience is not a perfect guide. Don't let your heart rule you. Don't let the heart make your decisions for you. However, God does. He deals with the heart. And I want you to know that in the way that God deals with men, the biggest way that He deals with us is right there on the inside. And we're going to get to a reason for that in a minute. 1 Timothy says that your conscience can be seared, You can downplay and ignore something long enough that your heart can get hardened. Has anybody ever experienced that? Amen. Having a heart that's hard where you simply just don't care. Amen. Everybody's been there in some fashion where you know what is right and you know what is wrong, but there's just nothing in you to make you care, and it's just, it's kind of like you're dead to that particular issue. And Bill mentioned it this morning with society, society, man, we're changing, and there's just a lot of things that our collective conscience is just going away, and it's getting hard. And I want you to know that your conscience, it can get like that. And by the way, you got to watch yourself, because hard hearts, they make for hard lives.
Yes, sir. Amen.
And hard hearts, they make for consequences that you wish you could go back and change. And so it's always better not to have a hard heart. But there's one, and that's the conscience. That's just, and apparently that's what happened right there. Look at another passage. Look over at, Acts in chapter 24. In verse 24, here Paul is appearing before Felix. He's one of the regional rulers there. And chapter 24, and it says, after certain days when Felix, who came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So this king brought Paul before him, who was a prisoner at the time. And Paul said, has he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And so here's a description of what Felix was going through, and it says Felix was trembling. It says that he was shaking, and he was being dealt with on some very weighty issues of Jesus Christ and judgment and righteousness. And by the way, doesn't it say about the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He's going to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. That's what he's going to reprove the world. That's how he's going to deal with the world. And so Felix was listening to this, and he was listening to the claims of Christ, what Jesus Christ did, how he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, how we fall short of that righteousness, and how he's the only, I can only imagine how Paul was to, I'm sure he was doing the best he could to try to convince Felix, look, you need to humble yourself and be saved. And Felix was just trembling. He was just, there was something in him. He had been stirred. And he made a huge mistake. He says, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'm going to call you. And so Felix, after having been, I firmly believe that Felix was under the conviction of sin. I firmly believe that he was being dealt with by the Holy Spirit, similar to that crowd over there in Acts chapter 2. It says where they were pricked in their heart, similar to the one in Acts chapter 7 where it says they were cut to the heart. I think God was dealing with his heart, with Felix's heart. And he made a huge mistake because as he was being dealt with, he reacted in the wrong way. He procrastinated and he sent out. Listen, there are times when we give appeals. Sometimes we give invitations after a service, we give appeals, and we actually give people the opportunity to call on the Lord. We don't do it because we're trying to do some sort of a psychological manipulation just to get you to respond. We, on this side of the fence, knowing the claims of Jesus Christ, know how incredibly important it is for a person to respond when they're being dealt with. When they are understanding what the issues are and they actually have a sense and a conviction of sin and their failure on the inside. And so we on this side, as preachers of the gospel, our desire is that you would respond, not to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's no guarantee that the Holy Spirit is ever going to deal with your heart again. There's no guarantee and there's no promise in the Bible that he's going to deal with you multiple times. There are some people who get time and chance and time and chance to call on the Lord. And there are other people that get very little chance. And so he made a huge mistake, I think. Look at another passage. This one's found way back in the Old Testament. Before Jesus Christ was ever born, back when he was still prophesied to be the coming Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had an incredible vision, and he was one of the prophets of Israel. God gave him this vision. He saw what the Lord was, and the Bible says that in the first couple of verses, he describes exactly what he's looking at. And I've read these descriptions with a lot of interest. I've read the book of Revelation and the descriptions of God with just real curiosity. You know, what is it going to be like? You know, what's he going to look like? What's it going to be like? You know, and to me, it's shocking when people refer to God and to their possibility of meeting God in such light terms. Like, hey, you know, one day I'm going to see him and then, you know what, I'm going to just tell God and I'm going to explain how he is. But I don't think that that's going to be the case. When people come face to face with God, there are several things that happen. One is a deep and abiding fear. A fear. You ever felt that kind of fear? I felt fear before. I felt fear when somebody has had their power in my hands, you know. I felt that fear. I had to go up before a judge one time and it wasn't for, you know, a serious crime, but it was going to have a huge impact on my wallet depending on how that judge, you know, I took care of that ticket that I took 2 years to pay. I was like, you know why? Because he had all the power. I had nothing. You know, what am I going to tell him? What am I going to bring? You know, what am I going to do? How am I going to bribe? He had all the power, and he had the power to lay down justice as hard as he wanted or as light as he wanted. And yet, that is a That is a minuscule and a light description of what it's going to be like to actually stand before God. And here's Isaiah's reaction. It says in verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, Isaiah did not have a self-esteem issue going on here, but he had an immediate sense of what? Was he glorifying himself? Was he telling the Lord, "Look what I've done. Hey, I'm glad I ran into you. Let me explain to you what I've been up to"? No, he said, "Woe is me." Do you realize he had a sense of his own sinfulness? Amen. A sense of his own being undone. He said, "Man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, and I've seen the Lord." He was absolutely petrified. And of course, you can go down and you can read later on his interaction with the Lord, how the Lord dealt with him. But my point is that there is a reaction in the heart when you come face to face with God and when you come face to face with truth. And that's what God wants. Do you realize that God wants to confront you? That God wants to show you, that God wants to illuminate you. Yeah, I think when Felix was trembling, I think it may have been somewhat the same thing. I mean, I can't put myself in Felix's position, but I can imagine as he's dealing with Christ and his claims and the forgiveness of sins and judgment to come, and he was realizing what he'd done. Maybe he was going back over his sins, and he was like, "If this is true, I'm in serious jeopardy.
Yes, sir.
I am in serious jeopardy." Felix did not react the right way. You've got two reactions, two groups of people, and two reactions, and you don't even have to ask the question, is which is the proper reaction to the conviction of sin that was in their heart. It was very obvious. There was one, that second one where conviction turns into condemnation. Their only thought was the murderous destruction of the messenger. And you don't think that there are still conditions of the heart that are like that today. There are people that are angry. Don't think that you are a failure as a witness because somebody gets angry when you present to them the claims of Christ. People will get angry. And it's sad. You know, there was a time when I was resentful and I was angry at God. God never did anything to me. God wasn't the cause of my anger, but I was allowing hypocrites, and I was allowing other people that claimed to be men of God, and I was superimposing all my anger on them, on God. And it got me absolutely nowhere.
Amen.
I want you to know, you may have some disagreements with God. You may not be seeing eye to eye with God, but your anger against God, your resentment against God, even your indifference to God is not going to get you anywhere. In that second group, unless there was some incredible miracle in their heart, they were condemning themselves to the living dead. There are people walking around on this earth that are just waiting for judgment. They have made their hearts so hard and so cold. And by the way, it doesn't matter what condition you're in. The Bible says, while there's breath, there's hope.
Amen.
I want you to know that. That while there's breath, there's hope.
Thank you, Lord.
There's nobody too far gone for God. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And but from our perspective, there's nobody that's too far gone from God.
Lord.
I want you to know that conviction of sin is not it's not a distraction. It's not a pain in the neck to deal with. It's a gift from God.
Amen.
To see yourself as a sinner, to understand what you are before God, that's a gift.
Amen.
And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Is to do that for you. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to a growing realization of your own personal guilt. I know we wanted to take guilt out of the equation. I remember back in the 70s, the young people, you know, whenever somebody older tried to get them to do something, hey, man, don't lay a guilt trip on me. You know? Like, hey, man, I'm free. You know, I do whatever I want. You can't put a guilt trip on me. And we thought we were really cool and we were really smart by trying to eliminate guilt. But God made guilt. Did you know that God made shame? You know, we're eliminating from this society, we're eliminating shame. We are in a society where the filthiest subjects you can possibly imagine are in the headlines of the newspapers and in, on the internet and on TV being proclaimed without shame, without embarrassment. You have gay pride days, you know? You have all these, and we're getting a lot of different flags these days, you know. I can't even keep up with all the flags that represent all the groups, everybody, and some of the most shameful, degrading activities that you can possibly understand are now being paraded as normal human behavior. And we're making a big mistake by eliminating the shame. There ought to be shame for sin.
Amen.
Shame is a good thing. And it's a good thing that it used to be, you know, when a woman in high school got pregnant, you know, that they would, you know, take her off to the side, you know, they put her in a special school, sometimes do something else. Now they just parade it. And from what my kids have told me in high school, you know, this last 10 or so years, that there's no shame or embarrassment. In fact, it's often a badge, you know, that people wear, that they're actually proud of it. And it's really sad. But when you begin to understand the impact and the weight of your sin and your shame, and then not only that, but to the reaction to exposure, you know what God is trying to do? He's trying to expose your sin.
Amen.
You know what truth does? Truth exposes sin. Our conscience, we can hide sin. We can kind of put it down in the past. We can do other things. We can distract ourselves. But one of the reasons these two messages were so powerful is because it identified them and said, you guys were the murderers, the betrayers of the Lord of glory. It put the guilt on them. And then they had to deal with that guilt. There is a verse over there in John chapter 3. I often get a kick out of this because John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the world. And more people know John 3:16 than probably any other verse in the Bible except for maybe Judge Not. And they know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we absolutely fall in love with that verse as well. Because we can give everything that a sinner needs to know in that one verse. Exactly what God did, how he provided for your salvation, how he's going to accept you. It's just an amazing verse. But if you continue down, it says, I look at verse 19, or actually verse 18. It said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 16 says that that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit now, to reprove the world of sin. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Do you realize that in this passage right here, we've just described the reaction of those two separate groups over there in the book of Acts. We've just described their reactions. The one in Acts chapter 2, their reaction after hearing the truth of God's word, they said, what do we need to do? They were pricked in their heart and they were burdened, and they came to the apostles and they said, what can we do? They were searching for answers. They needed a solution. They needed resolution on that thing. And yet the other group, their only reaction is to act out in anger as if there hadn't been enough murder already. And they added to it Stephen's stoning. And one group hated the light and the other group welcomed the light. You're never going to get very far with God until you welcome the light. You know where mushrooms grow? Mushrooms grow where it's dark. Fungus grows where it's dark, where there's no light. You know how you kill fungus and things like that? You put light on it. And that's what we need to do with our sin. To realize that the Word of God is a light unto our feet. He's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And the Word of God does the same thing. I've said this illustration over and over again, but like Lindell says, it's my illustration, so I'll give it again. I remember there was a time, there was a particular club that I used to go to that I'd party a lot at. And it's just a great place, you know, and always can remember what I could remember, good times, you know. My mind was deceived into thinking back, thinking, yeah, that was a real jumping place. And it was a place you would go at night. And of course, you know, they don't have big fluorescent lights like this in bars normally. Normally, the lights are down low. Normally, everything's kind of subdued. And I remember I got a job selling oxygen and acetylene and compressed gases. And so I'd go around and sell bottles of gases. And I went to this bar to sell gas. And I went inside, and it was the most disgusting place that you can imagine. The benches had holes in the fabric. The floor had all, I can just imagine the source of these stains on the floor, on the carpet. It was a disgusting place, you know. There was soot from nicotine cigarettes all on the wall, you know. And in the daytime, with the doors open, it looked absolutely horrible, and it had a stink to it, and I was absolutely shocked. Now, I wasn't looking back with fondness on this because I was already saved. I already got the truth from God, and I realized that that wasn't a good place. But the difference in being in darkness and being in deception and then seeing everything in clear light, I saw how disgusting it really is. You know, you look at this Bible right here, it's going to expose you.
Right. Amen.
It is going to show you your heart, and that is uncomfortable.
Amen.
Even for a Christian.
Amen.
Come on, man. There's a lot of things that we have put off on the side, right?
Amen.
We put a lot of things away. There are sins that I gave up when I got saved that I have never gone back to. I don't want to go back to. I don't have any interest in going back. I wished I'd have left more when I got saved. But there are other things that come up in my heart that the Bible, and I kind of want to skim over those things. When I'm reading 1 John, and he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I start thinking, man, I just kind of want to brush over those verses. Really, what I want to do with those verses is expound those verses and show how, come on, man, the extremes, really, seriously, come on, man. It's not really talking about being interested in the things of the world. But I can remember there was a time when my yard tractor had broke down. It just wasn't going to be fixed anymore. And the only option then was to buy a new one. And I decided, you know what, I'm going to save my money and I'm going to buy a new one. And so I remember that for a period of months, while I was saving the money to get the money together to buy this new lawn tractor, I mean, I would go to the tractor store and look at them. I would go sit on them. I would investigate the size of the motors and try to determine what the best size of the motor was, what width of cut that I was really going to need. I wanted something that wasn't going to break down. So I was reading stories about how the deck was welded. And I mean, there was a time when I could tell you everything you needed to know about that tractor. I was an expert. I was falling in love with the thing. And, of course, I recommend, investigating products. There's nothing wrong with that. But I tell you what, you know, we can really do. We can get so interested and so focused on these things. And I remember having expended so much time and energy into buying a lawnmower. That's exactly what it is, you know. You can call it a garden tractor or whatever and glorify it, but it was just a lawnmower, and I don't know how many hours of my life are gone forever because I gave myself over to something like that. And you know the shame? The shame is we are willing to do that. I mean, we're willing to put in our love for the things of the earth. We are willing to whatever it is that captures our attention, whatever it is that we're interested in. And some people it's one thing and some people it's another. We've got experts here in this room. There are some of you that could tell every gun that was ever made, the caliber, how many are on the market today. You know, you could tell all those things because that's something that you're interested in. And my point is that the Word of God will illuminate you to your true condition. And so I could have justified myself, you know, I know I'm just trying to make a good purchase is all. That's all I'm trying to do. But you got to watch your heart because your heart can get caught up with things that don't matter. And then I'm wondering, how is it that I have a hard time sometimes becoming interested in the things that God has for me? Because I'm telling you, God has some things that consume His mind too. God has things that He thinks are important. And do we love those things? Oh, I'm telling you, sometimes the Word of God will cut you to the heart. It'll prick your heart. It'll bring you under conviction. You'll be looking at your condition and your failures and what you could change, and you will tremble. Sometimes God will put it on you, or maybe some particular sin. Maybe it's not love of the world. Maybe it's something else. I'm telling you, we got a lot of them. We can make a long list of all our failures and all our sins. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit, He's going to come in and He's going to prick the heart. That's a gift. Thank God for that. You know, sometimes God chastens us. Thank God for that. Thank God He doesn't leave His kids alone. And here He is giving two groups of people the opportunity for eternal life. And there's one group that resents it, and there's one group that says, man, we got to get in on this. What group are you in? I said, no, man, I come to church. I tithe. I do these things. And yet I wonder what the condition of your heart really is. Because men love darkness rather than light. That's just what we do. We love darkness rather than light. But I know one thing is you go into an apartment that hadn't been lived in a while. I used to have to do that and go in and renovate apartments and get them ready to go again. You go in for the first time. What do you think happens? You go into a kitchen that hadn't been lived in for a while and you flip on the light. What's going to scatter? That's right, roaches. I tell my daughter all the time, do not date a roach. I'm serious. There's a lot of high school kids that are and college boys. They're just roaches. They're fine and everything's good, but you flip on the light. Hey, come on, man. Instead of going to the point and making out, hey, how about we go to church? And they are gone, man. Yeah, I tell my kids, find somebody that loves the Lord. That'd be an awesome thing. I had no idea why that came. I just saw Elizabeth and that came to my mind. So, all right. It's amazing how sometimes we fear men more than we fear God. And that's a sin too. Never to speak up, never to defend the Lord's name, never to say anything positive about God in any way, shape, or form, because you're afraid of the embarrassment and the shame and all of that that's associated with it. I'm telling you, we got some sins. We've got some things in our thing that God could illuminate us on, and that's what He's there for. He's there to convict us of sins. I would like to concentrate. We could concentrate on that other group in 7 and you know, try to figure out all the ways, but I would like to look back over there at Acts chapter 2 and just point out just a couple of things about conviction and about when it happens and what you ought to do about it. And I know we're reading a controversial verse, chapter 2, verse 38, and I don't want to get into the controversy associated with it. But in chapter 2, in verse 38, oh, no wonder it looks strange. I'm in Romans. All right. Romans in chapter 2, in verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is supposed to be the point where you wrap it all up and bring it home. Verse 37, we'll read that again. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And by the way, I just want to thank God that there is something you can do. You're convicted of your sin. You're not left hopeless. God has already provided a solution for you. Then Peter said to them, repent. Nobody uses that word nowadays. It's not a common word. It's not a word that is in vogue, but it is a very good word. Amen. It encompasses a lot, and basically it means stop, turn around, and go the other way. It's repent. You are going to turn around from where you are, and this idea that you can receive Christ and not have to deal with Him about your sins is false. When you come to God, you're going to have to deal with your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have to come clean with God. This is not a court case where you're going to put your case in the best possible light so that you can get a good resolution from the court case. This is one of those things where you're dealing with God and you're like Isaiah. You just have to open it up and say, you got me, Lord. I am everything you said I am. And you've got to own up to everything that you've done. And you've got to repent. That's the only way that you get rid of the guilt and the shame. The guilt and the shame, that's a good thing. And to have your sin exposed, that's pretty wild. How would you like to have the thoughts of your heart from the last 24 hours broadcast on a screen for the whole congregation to see? Not any actions, just the things that you were thinking. We wouldn't have any volunteers, not a single volunteer. And yet, God exposes even those secret sins right there. And so you've got to repent. Do you realize that the good things that you do in life are not going to outweigh your sins?
Amen.
I am so glad that I'm not a real public figure like celebrities and politicians. And we have seen it time and time again. We have a wicked society, and yet they're hypocrites. They will turn on another human being in a minute. And there was a man that I looked up to years and years, just thought he was wholesome and clean and everything and a good comedian and just, you know, had good things going, represented the right things. And then it turned out, you know, that he had some sins in his life that caused him to go to prison. And now his name is a byword. All the good things that he did in life, now, in society's eyes, no longer outweigh the bad that he did. Everybody remembers the bad that he did. We think of King David, right? King David, we think awesome things of King David. Man, he wrote the book of Psalms. He was a man after God's own heart and all of these things. You know what most people know David by? David and Bathsheba. And I'm telling you, that's the shame of our sin is going to make it irrelevant. If you see yourself in the proper light and you understand what you really are before the Lord, then what's going to happen is all of your defenses are going to be gone. All of your arguments are going to go out the window. And the only thing you're going to be able to do is turn.
Amen.
And repent.
Amen.
And that's what he says. And And if you go on and you look at that passage a little bit farther, there's some amazing things that does. But look at verse 41. It says, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Verse 42 says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done." I mean, there was stuff going on. Do you realize that what followed salvation was activity? What followed salvation was a change in the lives of those. That group of 3,000 people will never be the same again. Amen. Salvation is not one of these real light things that you can just, okay, yeah, fine, I'll accept God and kind of leave it at that. No, it is an absolute life changer. Amen. You know, one of the marks of responding to the Holy Spirit when He brings the conviction of sin in your heart and you finally respond to God is He can actually do something in you. I'm amazed at it leaves us somewhat, you know, sometimes critical, and it leaves us a little bit, jaded, you know, when you find so many people in society that claim to be saved, and yet you find no evidence. Is there absolutely required to have evidence in order for a man to be saved? Well, I mean, you can look at the thief on the cross, and the thief on the cross obviously didn't have any time to give any evidence. And yet, God's not just coming in just to give you fire insurance. God's coming in to change your life. God wants to change your heart. God wants to change your thinking. God wants to change your daily activities. God wants to change who you hang around. God wants to change what your life's goals are going to be. God wants to change so that you're not falling in love with the right things. He wants you to fall in love with the right things. God is absolutely there to change your heart. The Bible talks about a hard heart, and the Bible talks about a soft heart, a submissive one. One that's pliable, one that's easily moved, shaped. Do you realize in one passage in the scripture, it describes God as being a potter and we're the clay? That's kind of humbling. You don't have autonomy. He shapes you. He molds you. He makes you. You're going to let him do that? You allow him to do that? These are two examples, and they're very extreme. But the example in the first one is that people responded correctly to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they benefited greatly by it. The others reacted in a completely wrong fashion and probably, practically speaking, condemned themselves to eternal death. And you've got a choice here today. Is God dealing with you on any particular thing? Well, you've got a choice to make. You can respond to them, or you can, you know, put it off in your mind and say, no, I'm not going to deal with it. My advice is that when there's the conviction of sin in your heart like that, let the light of the Word of God heal you. Let it strengthen you. Let it put you back on the right path. And especially, this message goes out if you're not a Christian. And I don't care if you're 8 years old or you're 80 years old. If you're not a Christian, then you really need to be saved. And you might be saying, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't really feel anything. Well, do you know the truth? You're ready to respond to the truth? You're ready to see yourself for what God sees you as? My prayer is that today there might be somebody in this room that responds to God. They're under that conviction. They're under that pressure. And they finally relent and surrender themselves to God and be saved. If there's any way we can help you out with that decision, we can't save you, and we can't be saved for you, but we can help you. We can pray with you if you'll let us. Respond to God today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would just take this word and...